Ready? Are you recording? Okie dokie. All right, back to our study. Now, so when Jesus Christ shows up, both kingdoms are available. Both kingdoms are present. So when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, he shows up with two titles. He's called the Son of God, the King over the kingdom of God. And he's called the Son of Man, an earthly, visible ruler ruling over an earthly, visible kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the throne of David. All right? Both those kingdoms are available when Jesus Christ shows up. Now, we know what happens. Look over in the book of John. They deny Jesus Christ. What is the accusation that they bring against Jesus Christ to have him killed? Claiming to be God and one other. He claims to be a king. That was why Pilate had to have him crucified. Because, well, he's claiming to be a king. And, you know, you can't be Caesar's friend if you've got this other guy saying that he's the king. Pilate asks him, are you a king? To this end was I born. He said, you bet I am. See? Now, look over there in the book of John. And chapter 19. And verse 6, when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God, king over the kingdom of God, spiritual kingdom. Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king, kingdom of heaven, speaketh against Caesar, the earthly visible ruler over the world at that time. Remember how they tried to catch Jesus Christ in his words? And they said, should we give tribute to Caesar or not? And he said, give me a coin. They gave him a penny and he looked at it. And he said, whose superscription is this? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And he said, render therefore unto Caesar, kingdom of heaven, the things that are Caesar's, and unto God, kingdom of God, the things that are God's. Jesus Christ always made the distinction between the two kingdoms. And so after Pilate hears this, verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat him down in the judgment seat in a place called Pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. They could have had him. He was right there, their king. They could have had him. What did they do? Verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So what does that mean? Ever since that time, the physical kingdoms have been controlled and run by Rome. And the Antichrist kingdom comes out of Rome. Now you see that? That's where you're at. The Antichrist kingdom comes right out of there. Those iron legs go into the feet, and it's iron, but now it's mixed with clay, and you've got the Antichrist kingdom. Comes right out of Rome with 10 kings. So, they rejected the Son of God. They rejected the Son of Man. They crucified Him. But the Lord, being merciful, prays on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So He gives them another chance. And in the early part of the book of Acts, the message is to the Jews. And the message is, repent. Repent of what? Crucifying your king. If you'll repent of crucifying your king, He'll save you and come back and be your king. That's the message in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. All right? Now, Acts chapter 7. Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers in Israel, and just preaches a great message. And he's showing them how, and he's showing them the other chance, the second chance that he's giving them, and he gives them the examples. He gives them the example of Moses. The Moses, the first time he was there in Egypt as a deliverer, he killed one of the Egyptians, and Israel turned against him. The second time Moses comes, he comes as a deliverer, and they receive him. Right? He talks about Joseph. The first time his brethren reject him. The second time his brethren receive him. That's the message that Stephen's giving. What's the point of all that? You rejected him the first time, but if you'll receive him the second time, you can have him now. See? But what did they do to the message? They rejected it. They reject the message. Look there, verse 51. Acts 7 and verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. Now, obviously, Stephen does not have the sweet spirit of Christ. When he's preaching, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they repented and got right. No, they didn't. They gnashed on them with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What's he doing standing up? And said, verse 56, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Earthly, visible, physical ruler, preparing to come back and be the earthly, physical, visible ruler on the earth in Jerusalem over the nation of Israel. They stone Stephen. They reject the message. Acts chapter 8. An Ethiopian eunuch is saved by grace through faith in Christ. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus is knocked off his horse. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows up and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he's converted to Jesus Christ and goes out preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is gone. What are we told to do? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the god of this world is the devil. You see? It's all darkness. It's the power of darkness. It's the spirit of this world. And we're told not to have anything to do with it. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Two kingdoms. We're in the kingdom of God. We've been born again. We're saved. We have eternal life. We're going to live forever in eternity with God. But this physical kingdom down here is not ours. We're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. We look for a city whose foundations with foundations whose builder and maker is God. We're not looking for one down here. Amen. We are not interested, listen, church, we are not interested in building a kingdom down here.
Amen.
As a church. You know what happens to a lot of churches?
Amen.
We're not interested in building the kingdom. We're interested in building people. Right, yeah. Or like a lot of Baptist churches. They turn into little kingdoms, see? It ain't about that. We're not interested in building a kingdom down here. We're interested in building people and spreading the kingdom of God and trying to get as many people saved and get people right and living for God and fellowship with the Lord until He comes back. That's our job. All right? It's not about the physical things. Amen? It's about the spiritual. And that's where we need to keep the emphasis. Now, someday, hopefully tonight, the trumpet's going to blow. Yeah. And we're going through the roof. And when we do, the church is gone. Okay? And when the church is gone, God is picking up the calendar right where He left off in Acts chapter 7. He's picking it up right there. It's just like from that point until the point of the rapture, it's just a giant parenthesis in God's calendar. And that's why in the Old Testament, many times you'll read about Christ's coming. And you'll read about His first coming and His second coming right together. The church is a mystery. It was only put in there because of Israel's rejection. Did God know it was going to happen? Yes. Did God cause it to happen? No. They had free will. See? It's like playing chess with a master chess player. You can move any way you want. He's still going to win. He's still going to win. And so God's got that whole thing worked out. And what's going to happen is when we go, then God is going to give this world their ruler. We have no king but Caesar. And they're going to have their ruler for 7 years. And after that, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, there's going to be a door in heaven open. And He's coming back with His armies from heaven. And when He comes back, He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes back with a sword, and that sword is flaming fire. It's war. All through the Old Testament, you know what you're reading about? War and bloodshed, man. You start from Genesis and you go all the way through that Old Testament. It's war and bloodshed all the way through. Why? It's over physical kingdoms and who's in charge and who's in authority. Where's the warfare now? It's spiritual. It's spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. The kingdom of God and that warfare and that wrestling and that battle and that fight is real. It's just as real, it's just as bloody, it's just as vicious, but it's spiritual. It cannot be seen. All right? It's a spiritual warfare. This Old Testament, physical warfare for the kingdom of heaven, spiritual warfare for the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ comes back, it's physical warfare to take back over what's rightfully His, the kingdom of heaven. And guess who's going to reign on this earth? The Son of God with the sons of God. See? Satan's going to be loosed one more time, deceive the nations one more time. After that, boom, there is time no longer. And then God makes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And for all of eternity, you go out and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are now dwelling together for all eternity. There'll be one earth. There'll be one heaven. There'll be one Lord. There'll be one. Everything will be one. It'll be united. It'll be back together under one. Amen? All right. Does that kind of explain it? That's in a nutshell. I know we've gone a little fast over some of it, but that gives you enough, okay, that when you read through your Bible now, and especially reading through the Gospels, you're going to see that primarily Jesus Christ, when He was on the earth, is dealing with Israel about them receiving their physical king. All right? So you want to be careful when you're trying to take things like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Uh-uh. Who's called the children of God today? Whoever believes on Jesus Christ as their Savior. Right? As many as received Him, to them He gives power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. See? So you've got to be careful when Jesus Christ is showing up and dealing with those Jews and then trying to take that for doctrine for you in the church today. See? It won't fit. So as you're reading through the Gospels, just keep those two different kingdoms in mind. When you're reading those things, say, can this be applied today in the church, or is this something more being applied for the kingdom of heaven? See? And when you do that, it'll help you understand a lot of what you're reading. Okay? The kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ gives a lot of parables about it. And that kingdom of heaven is like a thing of meal that a woman takes and puts leaven in it until the whole is leavened. Is leaven good or bad in the Bible? You know what's happening to the kingdom of heaven? It's corrupting. It's falling apart. It's getting worse all the time. When you get saved, you see that immediately. You never saw it before you were saved. You were part of the corruption. You were going right along with it. Oh, we're getting better. We're improving. See? That's what we're evolving. That's the way the world thinks. That's not the way Christians are supposed to think. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's not evolution, it's devolution. That's the problem. Amen? All right, now, any questions? We'll open it up for questions on anything that we've talked about tonight. We got about 15 minutes, so ask away, Brother Rusty. Yeah, he was serious. Pilate was scared to death, man. Pilate, you know what Pilate's a good picture of? It's a good picture of somebody that's trying every excuse in the world to not have to do something with Jesus Christ. See? They'll come up with anything in the world. You're of Herod's jurisdiction. We'll get you over there. See? I don't want to have to deal with it. Yeah. And finally, what he ends up doing is getting his hands wet in water. That's the problem with a lot of people. They say, I'll get some religion, I'll get wet, and everything will be all right. Right. Yeah, you have to make a choice even when you're not making a choice. Right. Somebody else? Yes. Sure. Hypothetical. Huh?
I mean, you can't prove the Bible, but yeah. In your opinion, as far as you studying the Bible, say the rapture happens right now.
Yeah.
They come in the building.
Who?
Yeah. I'm in the building. All of us are gone, Lord willing.
Right.
What's left? I know I've put flesh and blood cannot inherit.
Right.
Is there actually going to be
flesh and blood? Well, when Jesus Christ was killed, His blood was shed on the cross. And there was blood all over the place. And when He was resurrected, He left His clothes. Right?
Yes.
In the tomb. So, there'll be bunch of blood and clothes all over the place. See? See, he said flesh and blood, right, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But look over there in John chapter 20. That this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality, right? Here's Jesus after He's risen from the dead. Chapter 20. Where is that? Yeah. No, 17 is where he says, don't touch me. Touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Verse 19. I thought it was in John. Maybe it's not. Yeah. Well, yeah, verse 27, you say to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing, right? And so he does that, but... yeah. Maybe it's Luke. Could even be Matthew, I don't know. No, I can't remember. I think it's Matthew. Anyway, he says, touch me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone. Thank you. Luke 24:39. Touch me, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. It's more than just spirit. All right? Our spiritual body is not just spirit. It is a literal body. But it's spiritual. Say, I don't understand that. Well, angels... Are angels ministering spirits? They're spirits, aren't they? Then how were angels eaten back there with Abraham? How were the men of Sodom wanting to know those men that were angels? And how was it that they were able to entertain angels unawares? Because those spirits, those angels, could take on a physical manifestation. We shall be as the angels, Christ said, in the resurrection, right? So there's something to that. But basically what it is you have a physical body that can eat, that can talk, that can be seen and everything else, but because it's spiritual, it can go through a wall. You can fly through the universe. You can't ever die. You know, that kind of a thing. So, but the idea is it's not this thing of I'm just like floating on a cloud in some spiritual thing. Nirvana or whatever, you know. That's not what we're promised. It's an actual body. An actual appearance, just like we have now. But if we wanted to, I could just say, I'm going to go see Becky, and pew, just go right through the wall and be over there and at the speed of thought. See? In that body. Because it won't have any blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Right? Jesus, after his resurrection, says, touch me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. Blood's the problem. Blood's the problem. So when we leave here, there's no blood going up there. And then he's going to change this body. We'll still have bone, but it'll be spiritual. We'll still have flesh, but it'll be spiritual. It's cool, isn't it? Yeah. Oil? Yeah. It won't need any oiling or anything, brother. What? No, that's when Jesus comes back. That's when he comes back at Armageddon, destroying the enemies. And he talks about his glittering sword. And that glittering sword is basic. It's coming out of his mouth. And it's called a flame of fire, or a stream of fire. But all it is the Lord speaking the word. And just like the Lord made the sun by speaking a word, he just starts burning everybody up by speaking a word. And the Bible talks about it as grapes being trampled in the vintage. Well, picture that. What do? They take a giant vat of grapes, they gather them all together, and then you go in there and you just stomp on them. It says he'll be pleading for his people, Israel. Stop messing with my... Just blood. You picture them stomping them grapes. See? And that's the idea. When he comes back, the armies, he's gathering them, they're just pouring into there. And as they're pouring in, he's just Just it's like a grape in a microwave. That's human bodies just going tooth, 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 just exploding. And so there's just blood everywhere.
When the Old Testament prophets were writing the prophecies of the kingdom of God, did they fully understand what they were writing, or was it like a secretary taking dictation? Just whatever they were told to the Holy Spirit?
They didn't understand. They didn't understand it. I'm trying to remember the verse. It says what the prophets diligently inquire. It might be under diligent. Let me check my concordances. When they looked into, because they knew something was there, but they couldn't figure it out. See, they knew there had to be something. No, it's not. I don't see it anywhere there.
And that had to be confusing for them to be writing about something that you didn't understand, but knowing that the Holy Spirit's given it to you to record it, and everybody's thinking you're nuts.
Right, right. Yeah. But they didn't even know what right was. They didn't even know what it was. Yeah, I got it. Yeah, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you. In other words, in the Old Testament, there's this false teaching in a lot of circles that in the Old Testament, people looked forward to the cross, and that's how they were saved. That's a lie.
Looking for the Messiah.
Yeah, they were just looking for a king. They were looking for a Messiah. They weren't looking for a cross. Even his disciples couldn't get that. You look at so many times reading through those Gospels where Jesus tells them he's going to go, he's going to be crucified, he's going to raise again the third day, and it says, and they didn't understand what he was saying. They couldn't even get it, you see. When Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Now let me tell you, Simon, what's going to happen. I'm going to go and I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to raise again. And Simon says, be it far from thee, Lord. This thing shall not be unto thee. They're not looking for it, you know. They don't, even at the point there where he's got a revelation who of Jesus Christ is, he still didn't have a revelation of the gospel. He still didn't understand that. See, look in 1 Peter 1. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. What's the end of our faith? Even the salvation of your souls. See? The end of our faith is our soul is saved. That's the result. See, that's where it all ends up. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Right? You can look in the Old Testament now and you can see the prophecies of Christ and you can see all the wonderful pictures of Christ and the church and all that in the Old Testament. Could they see it? No. See? Verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Without the Holy Ghost, they couldn't get it. They couldn't understand it. We now have the Holy Spirit. We can see it and understand it. So they had the Holy Ghost, But all the Holy Ghost was doing through them was telling them, write this. Say this. Now, wait a minute. Why did I write that, God?
But they
Yeah, they just obeyed. Sure. They couldn't have. That's the point. Right. Yeah, right. They could. They just. It's impossible. But they just obeyed and wrote what God told them to write, which is amazing. You know, now that we look back on it in hindsight, and knowing that, that's proof that the Bible's the Word of God. Because how could those guys know all that stuff? How could a man know that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, for crying out loud? You know, born of a virgin, that he would be crucified. Right? David wrote that, and Isaiah talks about Isaiah 700 and some B.C., David's writing before 1000 B.C., crucifixion didn't even become a way of killing people until like 140 B.C. And yet, David in Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I might tell all my bones, they stare and look upon me. Not a bone of him shall be broken. You just look into all that stuff. And it's proof to us that this is the Word of God and that we're saved, we're going to heaven. It's all because of the Bible. The Bible is the only proof you need. See? That's all the proof God's going to give you. He's not going to give you archaeologists and scientists. He gave you everything you need to increase your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where faith comes. No other way. No other way.
During the tribulation period, will the New Testament be of any relevance since it'll be fulfilled?
Yes. Oh, very much relevance. Because that's why you'll read so much in the Gospels, in Matthew especially, in Mark and Luke, and even in John, that is relevant for Israel, that is not relevant for the church, but will come back into play for Israel in the tribulation period. Right? Right. They won't. They won't. Right, exactly. Because it's a whole different story, right? All right, how many churches are there? There's one church, there's one faith, one baptism, right? Not in the tribulation. You got seven churches. See? You got seven spirits before the throne of God. You got see, it's different in the tribulation than it is now. So you can't take church doctrine and put it in the tribulation. That's how you'll get messed up, see? Can somebody be in the body of Christ in the tribulation? No, the body of Christ was raptured. See? So you don't have that indwelling Christ. You don't have the body of Christ. It's over with. They can still read it and get some things, like you're going to read like Romans 11, the mystery of Israel. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, God's going to go back to Israel. They'll see that. They'll read that and they'll say, oh, of course. Now, the epistle that Paul writes that is going to help the Jew in the tribulation is the book of Hebrews.
Because it is to the Hebrews.
See? There you go. And the book of James will be very important in the tribulation. Because the book of James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad.
And it's the book of words.
Right. See? You'll look over there in James. James, a whole lot of James is about the poor and the rich. And about watching your tongue. See? Why? Well, in the tribulation, how many poor are going to be saved? A lot. How many rich? Not stay rich. Because you're going to have to take a mark. And if you don't take the mark, you can't buy or sell. You're going to be poor folk. It's only the poor that can get saved, you see? And so you'll find a lot of that talked about in the book of James. How does James end? Look in James chapter 5. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the rapture. No. Who's the brethren he's talking to? James 1:1. James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Their brethren are the Jews. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Second Advent. I'll prove it to you. The husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Now the charismatics want to take that as, oh, that's the great revival that happens in the last days. The early and latter rain all the way through the scriptures are prophecies concerning when Christ returns to the earth. He gives an early and a latter rain to cleanse the earth of all the blood and to start fresh. Verse 8, be also patient. Now you see that word patient keep showing up? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken unto you in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. What is this affliction and patience all the way through here? Tribulation. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Okay. What did Christ say about those in the tribulation? He that endures to the end shall be saved. What do you mean endure? You're not going to be able to take the mark of the beast. You're going to be starving. You're going to be hungry. You're going to be going through all those problems and everything. You're going to have to endure. See? Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Who's Job? Well, he's righteous, he's good, and God turns the devil loose on him. And he goes through just a total leprosy, poor, taken everything from him, rejected, wants just to end his life. You know what the Jews have been going through for over 2,000 years? And it's going to be even worse in the tribulation. See? And that when that thing's over with, he's going to bless them more on their latter end than he did at the beginning, just like he did Job. Job's 42 chapters. The Great Tribulation is 42 months. Job's a picture of the Jew in the tribulation. That's why it's in your Bible. Verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay be yea, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You do that now? No, of course not. Foolishness. They will then. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Wait, I thought we could already have our sins forgiven. I thought they already were forgiven. We need somebody to come and put oil on us. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Great tribulation. And he prayed again, latter rain. And the earth gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit after the 3.5 years. Brethren, if any of you err from the truth, let one convert him. Let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his ways saves the soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So, who's the person that he brings up? Elias. Who's showing up in the tribulation? Elijah. You see there? So, yeah, there's a lot of this, and of course, absolutely the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the testimony of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And in the tribulation, how do you know who's saved and who isn't? It's those that can see the book of Revelation taking place before their eyes and know it. And if you mess with the book, then you're damned because of that. Okay? I mean, it's going to be taking place right in front of their eyes, man. That's going to be a wild time. Okay? So yes, the Bible is still relevant in the tribulation. Absolutely, yeah. And even in the millennium it is. But not to as great extent in the millennium. Anything else?
I just hope they don't have NIV.
Yeah. All right. Amen. Amen. It was created for him. Yeah. Did God know he would fall? Of course. Yeah. But see, because the Lord knows things are going to happen, he doesn't make it happen. And that's right. And that's where Calvinists get all messed up. It's in that area right there. It's that thing of foreknowledge. That's the word they always miss when they're talking about predestination and all the rest of that. It's just foreknowledge. God knew those things were going to happen, so God had a way to work around it. But he always gives free will because it all comes down to love. And God's looking for somebody to love him, and you can't love without free will. Real simple. Real simple. You can't love without free will.
So were Satan and the devil with him, were they in a bodily form?
Yeah. Yeah. Listen, when the sons of God show up in Genesis 6, because they're still on the earth, right? And they're on the earth after the flood as well, because there were giants in the earth in those days and after that also, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they're able to have relations with them. So they have some kind of physical bodies. Imagine having a physical body that could live forever. And all you needed to do to keep it living forever was get some blood.
Yeah.
Drink blood. What's the one thing God says not to do? And yet you got a church that commemorates drinking blood. Now, what would you call someone that could live forever, had superpowers, and drank blood to stay alive? And liked the darkness. And didn't let the light, and could turn into a bat, an unclean spirit. There's 10 of them, and they're given power as kings with the Antichrist during the tribulation. Yes. Yeah. Right. Good.
So he finally tells me off and says, "You know what? You're wrong. All the Bibles are just based off the King James, but they're still have just as much truth and that kind of stuff." I said, "Wait a minute. What did you just say?" And he's like, "They're all based off, but they still have as much truth." I said, "Okay. So you take a King James and NIV, go home tonight, and just kind of look them over."
Mm-hmm.
So he did.
Mm-hmm.
Came back the next day. He didn't say much.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of quiet.
Mm-hmm.
So I just left him alone. I knew something was going on.
Mm-hmm.
He always does. He has something. So he finally came up to me at the end of the day and get ready to clock out. And he said, "I went ahead and did that. I just do about that. I did what? I wanted to say it. He said, I went ahead and took that King James and the NIV and I prepared them. They left a lot of stuff out of the NIV.
Yeah.
That's right. What he said. He just walked away.
Right.
I said, God, work on him.
Yeah. Amen.
Him
Amen.
Up.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he's real into that NIV. Look for what's missing.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. There's all kinds of stuff. I mean, we got that one track that we give for visitors when they come, and that's a good one because it gives a list of a bunch of them. Those tracks that Sam Gipp had when he were here, a lot of those they give verses to compare. All you need to do is listen. If you want to know a counterfeit bill from a real bill, you just compare them side by side. And you'll be able to see what's different. And if you can see things that are different, then you know they're not the same. Hopefully. That's the problem with people today. When you show them it's different, they still think it's the same. They've been worked on that much. Really, they've been that brainwashed. That they think that things that are different are the same. Yeah. But when you show them they're different, they still think they're the same. Yeah, what is that relativism? Do you understand? They've been brainwashed. There's no way you could think that thing logically. It's just common sense stuff, and they don't have it anymore. That's what's happened in our country. What it is spiritual. It's a spiritual blindness being put upon them. And what you've got right now is you've got Judah, and then you've got the other 10 tribes. and you've got a big separation. That's what you got. They're all God's people. But there's a big separation. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Now, there's two good verses on that, that whenever you're dealing with somebody and they say, oh, how could that be, you know, those kind of things. You want to take them over there to 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. All right? The other one is in Proverbs. I think it's chapter 16. It's around in there. It's around verse 19, brother. I'm not sure if you have to look at it. I don't have that one in front of me. I'm trying to find this other one. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 21, thank you. Might have been 18. There it is. 18. I should have guessed. 18:13. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it. You know what they're doing? Well, I don't think there's that. You haven't. Wait a minute. You haven't listened yet to both sides of the story, and you've already made up your mind. See? You show them that verse, all right? Because that verse tells you very plainly, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And you don't want to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. You want to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? So that'd be a couple good verses for him or anybody else when you're talking on any issue. As Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to study and prove those things out and come to an agreement based on Scripture of what is so and what is not so. And when somebody just comes off like that, that's somebody that, I mean, man, they're not even up to the plate yet, let alone getting to first base. You understand? They've got to learn that they've got to be able to prove those things out according to the Scripture. That's the only way the Holy Spirit can teach you anything. Yes? It's not a Mormon Bible, brother. The Book of Mormon. Well, the Book of Mormon uses a lot of quotations out of the King James Bible. That's how he makes it look real. All he does is he takes a verse here and a verse here and a verse, and he takes a whole bunch of different verses out of the King James Bible in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is written in the early 1800s. Okay, that's why the Book of Mormon is written in the King's English. Which is strange. Joseph Smith, why is he writing in the King's English? Well, it had to look like a Bible, and everybody knew what a Bible was back then. See? So the Book of Mormon, that's why the Mormons still stick to the King James Bible, because their Book of Mormon is written the same way so that it looked like a Bible. And all he does, he just takes a whole bunch of verses and then he throws his own stuff in with it. It is. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. If it's not 100% true to the original, it's a fake. Right. Right. Yeah, amen. Well, listen, when you have the truth will defend itself. You know, you learn to get better at defending it, which we're supposed to. We're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Amen. We're supposed to buy the truth and sell it not. We're supposed to, fight valiantly in faith for the things of God and the truth of God. But the truth will stand on its own, no matter what. You see, the Bible says there's nothing that you can do against the truth, but for the truth. I want to do something for the truth. by helping to propagate it and spread it. But if I don't, I'm not doing anything against the truth, because the truth is still truth. Whether I believe it or not, it's still truth. See? Right. 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 When your final authority becomes something other than the Bible, you're already done. When this whole thing started out, when we started our lesson tonight, we'll end on this. When we started our whole thing tonight, and God took that kingdom from the devil and gave it to Adam and Eve, the Son of God, to propagate sons of God, to replace the sons of God, right? When he did all that, and the devil came his way, you know how the devil messed him up? He went to Eve, and he said these words, "Yea, hath God said?" He attacked what God had said. And once he got Eve to doubt what God had said, he won. So that's where the battle is, right there. Believe what God said and then apply it and live it. And the better you do that, the better off you'll be. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer there. Brother Wes, you want to close in prayer, please?